Well, God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. Look, we've been teaching in the book of Galatians, and I have referenced oftentimes Martin Luther, who said he was married to the book of Galatians, which means it was nearer and dearer his heart than anything. This past week, I was going through some of my digital library, and I came across what I'm about to present to you. It is a reenactment of that which took place in 1521 at the Diet of Worms. A great actor by the name of Max MacLean gives us a short history and the dialogue of this time. My hope, as you listen, that you hear the spirit of Martin Luther, that you hear the spirit behind what started the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a man. God works with men. Hear his trepidation, but also grab hold of his confidence in God. Listen to his prayer. I know that prayer affected me, that perhaps my prayers may become even more effective, and that it affects you, that your prayers become even more effective. Let's get on to the listening.
This is Max MacLean. In the late afternoon of April 18, 1521, in the modest city of Worms, Germany, Martin Luther, a 37-year-old Catholic monk, appeared before Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, at the Imperial Diet. Luther was called to answer certain charges and to make public confession to the errors found within the multitude of books he had written. The speech he would give that day, "Here I Stand," marked the beginning of the Reformation, a critical turning point in Christian history that altered decisively the spiritual map of the world. The road to Reformation began centuries earlier, when the Church in Rome began to assert exclusive interpretive control over the Bible, and through that power created a system of merits as a means to direct people towards salvation. The Church had taken on Christ's role as mediator between God and man. Secondly, the Church's leadership was in a period of moral decline. Luther was not alone in criticizing the corruption, commercialism, and immorality that had infected many of the clergy. He'd seen the corruption firsthand on a pilgrimage to Rome, and as Doctor of Divinity and distinguished professor of sacred scripture at the University of Wittenberg, he also saw a great chasm between church practice and the Bible's teaching as it pertained to salvation. Luther himself had lived most of his life in dread of God's horrifying judgment of sinners. He described his conscience as extremely disturbed, enjoined a particularly pious monastic order in a desperate attempt to appease God with many daily acts of penance. But this did nothing to moderate his anxiety. He wrote, "I did not love God. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners." All this changed when Luther read Paul's letter to the Romans. "For the gospel," it read, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." "At last," said Luther, "by the mercy of God, I gave heed to the context of the words. I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift by faith with which merciful God justifies us, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, this discovery may have impacted only a few of the faithful living in Wittenberg, if not for the fact that Pope Leo in Rome needed money to build St. Peter's Church. To do so, the Pope made an agreement with a German archbishop who, to help Leo build his cathedral, proclaimed throughout Germany an indulgence for the purpose of building St. Peter's. Indulgences are a means for sinners to access the treasury of the church as penance for sin. Now, the formula could and was easily manipulated by unscrupulous preachers into a proposition where the sinner could purchase penance as a buyable commodity with the false promise that this exchange of money to help build St. Peter's would restrain God's wrath. As it was sung, "Each time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." The sale of indulgences in Germany infuriated Luther, and on October 31st, 1517, he nailed a document containing 95 theses against this and other practices to the church door in Wittenberg. Within 2 weeks, the 95 theses were copied and distributed all over Europe, causing a huge challenge to the church's authority. Pope Leo responded by issuing a papal bull condemning Luther and ordered him to recant under the peril of excommunication. Luther burned the papal bull publicly, and in 1521, Leo issued the formal bill of excommunication, calling Luther a wild boar in the forest whose tongue was a fire seeking to destroy the church. The Pope then urged Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor and highest civil magistrate, to execute the excommunication order and to eradicate this heresy. Charles commanded Luther to appear before the Imperial Diet of Worms to recant. On April 17, 1521, Luther appeared before the august assembly of the emperor, his princes, dukes, courtiers, and the papal delegation from Rome. Displayed on a great table were Luther's writings. The great number of books made Charles marvel that such a young man could have written so much. Johann Eck, acting as spokesman and Luther's principal adversary, gave a stinging indictment of Luther and his writings. He then asked Luther whether he acknowledged the authorship of these books. Luther did. Eck then asked Luther if he was prepared to recant the errors contained therein. At this, Luther hesitated. His confidence failed him. He could offer only a timid reply, in tones so subdued that they could hardly be heard. He asked for one more day to consider the matter. The assembly reluctantly granted his request. With the fate of Christendom in the balance, and with Germany acting like a volcano on the verge of religious and political eruption, Luther retreated to his room to consult with friends and mediators. That evening he writhed in turmoil, anxiety, and doubt. In the midst of his personal agony, he wrote a prayer asking God for courage to do what is right. This is Luther's prayer the night before he would take his stand. "Almighty, eternal God, what a contemptible thing this world is, yet how it causes men to gape and stare at it. How small and slight is the trust of men in God. How frail and sensitive is the flesh of men and the devil, so powerful and active through his apostles and the wise of the world. How soon men become disheartened and hurry on, running the common course, the broad way to hell, where the godless belong. Their gaze is fixed only on what is splendid and powerful, great and mighty, If I too were to turn my eyes to such things, I would be undone. The verdict would already have been passed against me, and the bell that is to toll my doom would already have been cast. Oh God, oh God, oh thou my God, help me against the reason and wisdom of all the world. Do this, thou must do it, thou alone, for this cause is not mine, but thine. For myself, I have no business here with these great lords of the world. Indeed, I too desire to enjoy days of peace and quiet and to be undisturbed. But thine, O Lord, is this cause, and it is righteous and of eternal importance. Stand by me, thou faithful, eternal God. I rely on no man. Futile and vain is all, lame and halting, all that is carnal and smacks of the flesh. God, O God, dost thou not hear me, my God? Art thou dead? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou art merely hiding thyself. Hast thou chosen me for this task? I ask thee. I am sure thou hast. Well, so, let it be then. Thy will be done. For never in my life did I intend to oppose such great lords. Never had I resolved to do this. O God, stand by me in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, who shall be my protector and defender, yea, my mighty fortress, through the might and the strengthening of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, where tarriest thou? O thou my God, where art thou? Come, O come, I am ready to lay down my life for this cause, meek as a lamb, for the cause is righteous and it is thine. I will not separate myself from thee forever. Be that decision made in thy name. The world must leave my conscience unconquered, even though it were full of devils, and though my body, the work and creation of thy hand, should be utterly ruined. But thy word and spirit are a good compensation to me, and after all, only the body is concerned. The soul is thine, and belongs to thee, and with thee it will remain eternally. Amen. God help me. Amen. The next morning, Luther returned to the imperial diet. Again, Johann Eck presented Luther with the table filled with his writings and pressed Luther to answer two questions. Did he acknowledge authorship of these books? And would he recant the errors contained therein? Luther's confidence did not fail him at this second hearing. This is where Martin Luther took his stand. Most serene emperor, illustrious princes, gracious lords, in obedience to your commands given me yesterday, I stand here beseeching you, as God is merciful, to deign mercifully to listen to this cause, which is, as I believe, the cause of justice and of truth. And if through inexperience I should fail to apply to any his proper title, or offend in any way against the manners of courts, I entreat you to pardon me as one not conversant with courts, but rather with the cells of monks, and claiming no other merit than that of having spoken and written with that simplicity of mind which regards nothing but the glory of God and the pure instruction of Christ's faithful people. Two questions have been proposed to me: whether I acknowledge the books which are published in my name, and whether I am determined to defend or disposed to recall them. To the first of these I've given a direct answer, in which I shall ever persist that those books are mine and published by me, except so far as they may have been altered or interpolated by the craft of rivals. To the other, I am now about to reply. I must first entreat your majesty and your highnesses to consider that my books are not all of the same description. For there are some in which I have treated the piety of faith and morals with simplicity so evangelical that my very adversaries confess them to be profitable, harmless, and deserving to be read of a Christian. Even the Pope's bull, fierce and cruel as it is, admits some of my books to be innocent, though with a monstrous perversity of judgment, these same books are included in the same sentence. If then I should think of retracting these books, should I not stand alone in my condemnation of the truth therein, which is acknowledged by the unanimous confession of all, be it friends or foes? The second species of my publications is that in which I have inveighed against the papacy and the doctrine of the papists, men who by their iniquitous tenets and examples have desolated the Christian world both with spiritual and temporal calamities. No man can deny this. The sufferings and complaints of all mankind are my witnesses that through the laws of the Pope and the doctrines of men, the consciences of the faithful have been ensnared, tortured, and torn in pieces, while at the same time their properties and substance have been devoured by an incredible tyranny and are still devoured without end and by degrading means, and that too most of all in this noble nation of Germany. Yet canon law states that the laws and doctrines of the Pope be judged erroneous and reprobate when they are contrary to the gospel and the opinions of the fathers. If then I shall retract these books, I shall do no other than add strength to tyranny and throw open doors to this great impiety, which will then stride forth more widely and licentiously than it has dared hitherto, so that the reign of iniquity will proceed with impunity and notwithstanding its intolerable oppression upon the suffering poor, be still further fortified and established, especially when it shall be proclaimed that I have been driven to this act by the authority of your serene majesty and the whole Roman Empire. What a cloak, blessed Lord, should I then become for wickedness and despotism? In a third description of my writings are those which I have published against individuals, against the defenders of the Roman tyranny and the subverters of the piety taught by men. Against these I do freely confess that I have written with more bitterness than was becoming either my religion or my profession, for indeed I lay no claim to any especial sanctity and argue not respecting my own life, but respecting the doctrine of Christ. Yet even these writings it is impossible for me to retract, seeing that through such retraction despotism and impiety would reign under my patronage and rage with more than their former ferocity against the people of God. Yet since I am but man and not God, it would not become me to go further in defense of my tracts than my Lord Jesus went in defense of his doctrine, who, when he was interrogated before Annas and received a blow from one of the officers, answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" If then the Lord himself, who knew his own infallibility, did not disdain to require arguments against his doctrine even from a person of low condition, how much rather ought I, whom am the dregs of the earth and the very slave of error, to inquire and search if there be any to bear witness against my doctrine? Wherefore I entreat you by the mercies of God, that if there be any one of any condition who has the ability, let him overpower me by the sacred writings, prophetical and evangelical. And for my own part, as soon as I shall be better instructed, I will retract my errors and be the first to cast my books into the flames. It must now, I think, be manifest that I have sufficiently examined and weighed not only the dangers, but the parties and dissensions excited in the world by means of my doctrine, of which I was yesterday so gravely admonished. But I must avow that to me it is of all others the most delightful spectacle to see parties and dissensions growing up on account of the word of God. For such is the progress of God's word, such its ends and object. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I could show more abundantly by references to scriptural examples, to those of Pharaoh, the king of Babylon, the kings of Israel, that they have brought about their own destruction by those very counsels of worldly wisdom which seem to promise them peace and stability. Yet I say not these things as if the great personages here present stood at all in need of my admonitions, but only because it was a service which I owed to my native Germany, and it was my duty to discharge it. And thus I commend myself to your serene majesty and all the princes, humbly beseeching you not to allow the malice of my enemies to render me odious to you without a cause. I am done. Having delivered this address in German, Luther was commanded to recite it again in Latin for the Emperor Charles' benefit, since he could not understand German. For a moment, Luther hesitated, his breath exhausted, and he was oppressed by the heat and the mass of the surrounding crowd. One courtier suggested Luther excuse himself, but he declined, collected himself, and repeated the speech in Latin with equal animation, though in a more reserved tone than at the first. No sooner had he ceased to speak, Counselor Eck, Luther's principal accuser, replied, "Martin, your plea to be heard from Scripture is the one always made by heretics. You do nothing but renew the errors of Wycliffe and Huss. How the Jews, how the Turks will exult to hear Christians discussing how they have been wrong all these years. Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim that you know more than they all? You have no right to call into question the most holy orthodox faith instituted by Christ, the perfect lawgiver, proclaimed throughout the world by the apostles, sealed by the red blood of the martyrs, confirmed by the sacred councils, defined by the church in which all our fathers believed until death, and gave to us as an inheritance, and which now we are forbidden by the Pope and the Emperor to discuss, lest there be no end of debate. I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without horns. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain?" Luther answered, "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth, unless I am convicted by Scripture and by plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have frequently erred and contradicted themselves. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Christianity was born. The Word of God, the Bible, the living, active voice of Scripture would be for the Protestant the one source of God's salvation. No longer would the Word of God be held in captivity by those who would venture to obscure it. Immediately following his speech, Luther left Worms. Despite an agreement that Luther would return home safely, it was privately understood that he would soon be arrested and martyred. On his way home, Frederick the Wise, Luther's benefactor, seized Luther and hid him away in Wartburg Castle. During this time of hiding, Luther produced a magnificent German translation of the New Testament, an appropriate first act to the Reformation's foundational reliance upon the Word of God. On May 25, 1521, Charles declared Martin Luther an outlaw and a heretic, and all his writings were banned. Anyone was free to kill Luther without any legal consequence. But the edict was never enforced because of the great public support Luther had in Germany. As a result of his speech, Luther became at one and the same time the most revered and the most hated man in Europe. He broke decisively from the established church in sacrament and in practice by worshiping and serving God without a priestly class to mediate between the sinner, who is saved by grace through faith, and God. "Here I stand" resonates down through the centuries as a crucial moment in Christian history. By listening to it, we honor Martin Luther as he liberated the gospel from obscurity. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand."
There you have it. I think it needs to be listened to more than once. Probably more than twice. The Protestant Reformation is born solely on the authority of the Word of God, not the traditions of men. And we shall continue, Lord willing, next time back to the book of Galatians. Now, on shortwave, you cannot hear this repeated, but you can at thegodschool.com. And if there be any of the Spirit of God in you, you will listen again. You'll let it sink in. And an act of character will be displayed by responding in the comment section of this message at thegodschool.com. I end by following the instruction of God to Aaron when he said, "When you bless the people, say this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious. The Lord lift up his countenance and grant you peace." And for now, That's the God School for today.